are listening to the Uncancelled Podcast, the podcast of Impact Youth at Faith Church in New Milford, Connecticut. We believe that Jesus came to set you free, and nothing can cancel the truth of God's Word. We hope that these teachings encourage you and help you grow in your faith. If you enjoy this teaching, make sure to subscribe to our channel to stay up to date with all of our content. Now, here is your host, the youth pastor of Impact Youth, Pastor Joey Santora.
What is going on, Uncancelled? How are you guys doing? Thank you so much for tuning in. I am so excited to be here with you guys this week. I don't remember if I did a broadcast last week, did I? No, I didn't do one this week, so it's been a week. I'm happy that those of you that are here are back with us today. I'm excited to minister to you guys. I did a little bit of this teaching in my pre-service meeting with some of my youth leaders last night. We have our weekly meeting, and I wasn't able to go through it the way that I would have liked to and break it down and go through the text the way that I wanted to. But today I'm going to be able to go through the text a little bit deeper and break down this topic. And what I want to talk to you about today is spiritual warfare biblical? Once again, thank you for those of you guys that are tuning in on Instagram. We are live right now on Instagram and YouTube. If you have a question or you want to participate, just hop in the comments and I'd love to see what you guys have to say. But let's get into this. First and foremost, I want to start by saying on the topic of is spiritual warfare biblical? Way too much is made about spiritual warfare. It's so much so that I don't even like to talk about or say the term spiritual warfare. I did a teaching with my youth leadership team not that long ago about understanding, times and seasons. And the reason that I did it is because, the timing of God and seasons are so misunderstood in the Bible. People, use them improperly and don't understand them. When we talk about seasons, people are like, oh, like, you know, in some seasons, like, you know, God is like speaking to me, and some seasons he's not. And they use it improperly to teach this theology that is almost like just whatever, you know, God has it. It's just this season, that season. But there is a proper way to understand the timing of God and seasons. In the same way, there is a proper way to understand spiritual warfare that doesn't have to involve taking your shoes off, going on top of the city and playing your guitar and singing over the city or waving flags all around. So there is a proper way to understand what spiritual warfare really is. But as I said, the same way that I feel about times and seasons and using those words, I feel that way about spiritual warfare because it's been so improperly understood that when you say it, it is immediately met with a negative connotation or a positive connotation, depending on who you're talking to. But it's met with this particular set of rules where we think about waving flags and, you know, doing all this weird stuff, painting prophetic paintings and stuff like that. But I'm here to tell you today that biblically, that is not spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is not, you know, doing all that weird stuff. And that's not what the Bible teaches. And we're going to get into it right now. So all that to say, spiritual warfare is not a bad term. Spiritual warfare is not a bad term, and it's also not a weird term. It needs to be understood biblically, though. Most of the time when spiritual warfare is taught, it's taught out of a place of fear and not victory. It's more concerned with what the devil is doing rather than what God is doing. That's something I really don't like about the way that spiritual warfare is taught. First off, it often is fear-mongering to make people like get all scared. And then secondly, it is more concerned oftentimes with what the devil is doing in the earth than what God is doing in the earth. I am concerned with what God is doing in the earth, not with what the devil. Can you say amen? But, you know, people will say things like this, you know, Pastor Joey, we just really have to pray there's a stronghold in our area that's just, you know, over us, and we just all just really need to just pray right now. I feel right now that the veil is just very thin, and you know, I feel that we need to pray extra right now because there's just a warfare happening and all this weird type of stuff. Or people will say, you know, Pastor Joey, I know that God is using you, but the devil's going to be really angry that God's using you. So, you know, you just got to be careful. He's going to come after you. We just really need to pray now. I think that we just need to really have intercessors go to work, and we all just need to start waving flags, and we need to call on the angels to come around us. And they say all these weird things that make no sense, that are more concerned and more birthed out of fear than there is out of faith and out of victory. And see, I have a problem with that. And here's why. And I don't know who commented that, but it's probably too long for me to read right now. Nonetheless, any teaching or belief that presents the believer as a victim and not a victor is not of God. I'll tell you that right now. Any teaching or belief that presents the believer as a victim and not a victor is not of God. I had a parent come up to me recently. I forget when it was, but it was not that long ago. And they came up to me and they were like, you know, Pastor Joey, I just really wanted to talk to you. Like, you know, I think it's great that your students are all doing great stuff for God, because we have all these great Bible clubs and we have hundreds of kids showing up to Bible club, getting saved. God is doing amazing things. We're going to have over 200 people at our youth service next Wednesday. And it's just going to be incredible what God is doing. People are getting saved rapidly and all that stuff. And they were like, oh, it's great what God's doing, but you know, I've been saved for a long time, and you know, I just know the devil. He's really gonna get us. Like, he's really gonna try to get us. He's gonna come after us, and he's gonna do some really terrible stuff to all these kids. And I'm sitting there, and I'm just thinking while they're talking, way to not understand that in Christ we are victors, not victims. I want you to turn in your Bible with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Romans chapter 8. Verse 35. And I want to show you out of the Bible that any teaching or belief that presents the believer as a victim and not a victor is not of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. The believer is a victor. If you're watching right now, type in the comments, I'm a victor. You're not a victim, you're a victor. Romans chapter 8, verse 35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? And as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So I want to stop right there. The Bible is talking about that as believers, that when we face challenges and we face obstacles in life, to not misunderstand those things, that God doesn't love us or that we're separated from God's love. It is to be understood that in the life of a believer that we will face challenges and that there will be things that try to come against us. But the Bible says that even though that there's persecution and distress or things that may try to rise against us, the Bible says this, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So even when challenges come up, as believers, we still have victory. We don't have to fear, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, the Bible says, but a power, love, and a sound mind. I like the way that the NLT puts it. The NLT puts it like this in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. And I looked at the Greek word for victory over, or when it says conquerors, really what it says is that overwhelming victory is ours through Christ. That's right. Overwhelming victory. Not only are we winners, we win like in such a lopsided game. It's like, I'm trying to think, like the Super Bowl last year. I don't even like the Eagles. I actually hate the Eagles. But the Eagles had overwhelming victory in the Super Bowl last year over the Chiefs. They won like 40-something to like 10 or whatever. I don't even remember, but it was a blowout. That is the type of victory that we have in Christ Jesus, despite whatever obstacles we may be facing. So any doctrine that tries to teach teach the Bible or tries to tell people that they are victims and not victors is not of God. Any doctrine or any time somebody tries to come to you and they tell you something, even if it sounds religious, it sounds spiritual, but the way that they say it to you makes it come off as if you should be afraid or as if you should look at yourself as a victim of the devil, you automatically know that that person is not speaking by the Spirit of God, because we are victors in Christ. I don't listen to people that come up to me and try to tell me things that would be outside of my victory in Christ, because the Bible does not teach that. So I'll say it one last time and then I'm going to move on to what is spiritual warfare biblically. I'll say this one more time. Any teaching or belief that presents the believer as a victim and not a victor is not of God. Let's move on to this. What is spiritual warfare biblically? Well, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, if you would turn there in your Bible with me, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says this, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly realms." So the Bible tells us that we are not fighting, or our battle is not against flesh and blood. First off, we see that we have to understand that spiritual warfare has nothing to do with a fight against people. We are never fighting against people. In fact, we are fighting for people as Christians. If you've heard me preach in the series that I'm in right now about Christian combat, as believers, we are not fighting against people. That is not our primary function. We are not out here, you know, trying to make problems with people. We're not looking to go and to, you know, fight with somebody. That's why I'm against, you know, going on social media and just getting into fights with people on social media. That's not what we're looking to do. We're not fighting the people. In fact, we're fighting for people. I realize sometimes that that may include having, you know, there may be a disagreement with somebody, but the disagreement should not be done out of a place that we are against that person, but rather we are against the spirit that is behind what that person is saying. I've often had to deal with principals in this area that have been against having Bible clubs at their schools, even though the law clearly says that they have to allow Bible clubs if they allow any other non-instructional clubs. I have to deal with that. But see, I'm not against that principle. I am against the enemy. I am against the spirit that is behind that principle trying to hinder them from doing that. I am against the principality that is at work, which I'll explain in just a second what that is. But what I'm saying is my enemy is not the principle. My enemy is the devil that is working through that principle. My desire is for that principle to come to know Jesus Christ. So our battle is not against people. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but rather it's against principalities. But I want you to get this. When we say spiritual warfare, it's really better understood as a struggle or a wrestle more than it is warfare. Because that's what the Bible says. It says that our battle is not against flesh and blood. When you break down this word battle in the Greek, what you come to find out is this is more referring to a wrestling match or a struggle between two people. And you might wonder to yourself, okay, I don't understand how if the enemy is completely defeated, right? If the enemy is completely defeated, he's been completely disarmed, he's been completely crushed by Jesus, then how can someone who is defeated still be trying to wrestle? I want you to understand this. The enemy is defeated, but refuses to accept defeat. The enemy is defeated, but refuses to accept defeat. He is kind of like this. I want you to picture a little kid who you're playing in a basketball game or playing in a game of checkers or playing in a board game. Obviously, it's very easy for you to beat them. So you beat them. And what happens a lot of the time when you beat a 5-year-old or a 6-year-old, they throw a temper tantrum. They refuse to accept the fact that they've been defeated. They start stomping all over the place. They might try to start hitting you. They might start yelling at you. Why? Because they're throwing a temper tantrum, refusing to accept defeat. In the same way, the enemy is defeated, but he refuses to accept that defeat. He refuses to go down. And so as a believer, it is my job to stand firm in the victory that God has given given to me and to enforce my victory over the devil. So in this spiritual wrestle that we have with the enemy, he is already defeated. It is my job to remind him of that defeat and to enforce that defeat over him. I'm not going to, you know, if a kid starts throwing a temper tantrum, we can't just sit there and be like, okay, fine, I guess you did win. No, we need to teach, you need to teach a child that you lost, that's the way it is. I'll tell you this, me and Ben could really get on this if he was up here with me. I don't like that everybody gets a trophy. Yeah, Ben just said, you're a loser. You lost. Why are we giving, you know, we give seven-year-olds participation trophy. Here's a trophy, even though your team got last place. Yay. That doesn't teach them anything. When I was a kid, it was participation trophies just were kind of starting to like be like more regular. But it's like, if you lose, you lost. And what do you learn from that? You learn that I need to be better. But anyway, that's a completely separate topic for a separate time. But if you're a good person and you have values in this and you help people, you know, understand that they have to work to win, you're not going to just tell the five-year-old after enough tantrum and complaining, all right, fine, you won. No, you're going to help them understand that they didn't win and that they need to get better. Might be harsh, but that's just what I'm just saying. That's what I'm doing. I'm not going to let my kid think that. My dad didn't ever let me win when we played sports against each other. He would beat me when he would play in sports. We would play wiffle ball together or basketball, and he'd win and he'd make me earn it. And I'm happy that he did. It made me a better person. But nonetheless, the point I'm trying to make is that the enemy is defeated. He's completely defeated, but he refuses to accept that defeat. Here's a good definition of spiritual warfare, or the spiritual wrestle that we have with the enemy. It is the believer's ongoing conflict with the devil, the flesh, and the world. I'll say it again. The believer's ongoing conflict with the devil, the flesh, and the world. See, spiritual warfare, or this spiritual wrestle, is not just about, you know, one thing. It includes things like temptations, that when we're tempted to do wrong, that is our wrestle against our own flesh. It is ideologies or beliefs that people have that are in the world that are against God. Agendas and attacks of the enemy are all a part of spiritual warfare, which we'll break down even later a little bit deeper to help you understand what I mean by ideologies and what I mean by beliefs. But those things are a part of what spiritual warfare, or this spiritual wrestle, really is. The Bible tells us, if you turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 4, I want to read this to you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. It says this, "But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God." Watch this. "Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world and is indeed is already here." This is a perfect example of a spirit that is at work in the earth and that is influencing people's ideas and beliefs and ideologies. And so this is an example of the wrestle that we have. There is that spirit of Antichrist that is Antichrist, literally, like against Christ, that is in the earth. Obviously, we know that eventually there will be an Antichrist who is one person who is full of the devil. He'll be a one world leader and he'll deceive many people. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the spirit of that Antichrist that is against Christ and against everything that is of God. That spirit is already at work in the earth. And there is a wrestle that we have as believers to make sure that as the church, as long as we are here, we will stand our ground and make sure that that spirit cannot be let loose in the earth. This is one of the reasons why, and I don't mean to go too deep into this, this is one of the reasons why I teach a pre-tribulation rapture. One of the reasons, not the only. But the Bible says that that's lawlessness, that spirit that is at work, that it can't, that man of lawlessness and that spirit cannot fully take over until that which restrains is removed. It is my belief theologically that the restrainer is the spirit-filled church, is the church of Jesus Christ. It is our job as the church to hold back that darkness and that agenda that is at work, that is Antichrist in the earth. It's our job to hold it back. It's our job to do something about it. It's our job to say something, and I'll get into that a little bit more later. Spiritual warfare is primarily about people. And what I mean by that is, and when I say primarily, really, that's a bad word choice. Spiritual warfare or this spiritual wrestle is about people. The enemy wants to destroy people. The enemy wants to take people out. The enemy wants to take people out through sin. The enemy wants to take people out through agendas and mindsets that would keep people from coming to know the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us very clearly what the enemy's plan is. And tells us in John 10:10 that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to steal from people, kill people, and ultimately destroy people. You might wonder, well, how can it be any worse than killing? If the person's already dead, they're dead. But there's a next phase, which is destruction. That is, after the enemy has killed that person, he then goes and destroys everything that is left behind. Destroys the family. Destroys everything that that person leaves behind here on earth. That is the enemy's plan for our life. And when we discuss this spiritual wrestle or this quote-unquote warfare, again, I don't like the phrase, but this wrestle that we face, what the purpose is for the enemy to destroy people. The enemy to destroy people. The Bible tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And one of the things that it says, but we wrestle against principalities and rulers of the unseen world. When we say this phrase principality, I want to help you understand what a principality is. Because people throw words around like, oh, there's a principality over here and there's a principality over there. What does that even mean? Well, this word principality, it comes from a Greek word, which the root of that Greek word is arch, as in archangel. And so when we say principality, what it really means is it's basically a high-ranking demonic being that has taken authority over a region, over a nation, or over a system. An example of one of these principalities that we would use that word is in Daniel chapter 10, if you would go there in your Bible, Daniel chapter 10. I'm trying to show you this out of the Bible so that you understand the biblical grounds for this, because I'm telling you right now, and I'm going to get into this more later, spiritual warfare is not about waving flags all over the place and all that stuff. That has nothing to do with spiritual warfare whatsoever. Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. Daniel's praying before the Lord, and he's consecrating himself before God. And the Bible says, then he said, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before God, your request has been heard in heaven. I've come to an answer to your prayer. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now I am here to explain what will happen to your people in the future, for this vision concerns a time yet to come. We see here in this text, it says the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. This is exactly what a principality is. It is a demonic force, a demonic being that is that has taken authority over an area in the earth. But I want you to get this. While there are strongholds in certain areas or principalities that may be over certain areas, I want you to know that no principality is too powerful to be broken by the power of God. This is where people miss it. They feel as though that the enemy, the devil, demonic forces, that they're battling us like we're equals. Like, me and the devil, we're equals. It's like, you know, a UFC fight. We're both equals with each other, or it's like a wrestling match. We're both equal with each other. And I know I use the term wrestle, but don't think about wrestle as two wrestlers getting ready to go hand to hand. Think about it as one of the wrestlers has already been pinned, put in a submission hold, tapped out. And now while they're laying there on the ground, they're trying to grab you or grasp at whatever they can. That's what it is. The enemy is not eye to eye die with us as believers. He's under our feet, the Bible says. The spirit in me is greater than the spirit that is in him. He is already defeated. He's on the ground. He's rolling in the ground. What he's trying to do is he's trying to grasp his hand up to be able to wrestle me down. It is my job to make sure that he cannot use me to get back up and to do anything in the earth. It is my job to enforce the victory that Christ has given me in my life and in my area. So don't mistake this. We are not equals with the devil. I'm way above him. Why? Because I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's what the Bible says. In a New Testament context, I want you to get this. A principality cannot have an area unless the church fails to do its job. A principality cannot have an area unless the church fails to do his job. I said earlier that a principality, I said that the church is the restrainer holding back the spirit of Antichrist and all the lawlessness coming in the earth. If the church is doing its job, then darkness does not have its way. But when the church abdicates their authority and decides to say, you know, whatever, we're just going to have our small little church with 30 people in it, and we're just going to have our little prayer nights and stuff like that, and we're going to go on top of a hill, and we're going to sing over the city and stuff like that, but we're not going to actually do anything for God or win souls. When the church decides to do that, when the church decides to shut their mouth and not say anything, when doctrines from hell and beliefs from hell begin to pop up in their area, what happens is a principality begins to be able to move in and take over a region. But I'm telling you this right now, that if you are watching this and you go to my youth group and you're from Greater Danbury, I'm telling you right now that there is a youth group, there is a pastor, there is a church, there's a senior pastor that is here in this area that does not want to let the enemy do that and is taking authority over the enemy, making sure that he is not allowed to do that in Greater Danbury. We are pushing that thing out, and I'm going to tell you later how we're pushing that thing out, because there is a way in which we war that I'll discuss in just a second. The point that I'm trying to make is that spiritual warfare, when it comes to principalities, what it really is and what I'm trying to say is that our battle is against demonic forces trying to come against God and thereby trying to destroy people. That is what a principality is. It is trying to keep an area in bondage so that that area cannot turn to God and be free. That is a principality in summary. But I want you to get this now. I just explained what a principality is. I want you to know this. Everything is not spiritual warfare. Everything is not spiritual warfare. Sometimes it's just an unfortunate situation. You get up late one day. Oh, warfare. I feel the warfare already. I silenced my alarm and I didn't get up in time. There's so much warfare going on this morning. And then you go out and get in the car and you can't find your keys. Oh, there's just so much warfare going on right now. And then you get in the car and you start driving to church. And you're driving to church. Oh, I'm low on gas. Warfare. Warfare. Maybe you just forgot to fill up your gas tank last time that you were out. Or maybe you were just too lazy to be able to do it. You start driving to church. There's traffic on the way. Oh, the warfare. It's getting stronger right now. Sometimes it's just an unfortunate situation. If I go to Chick-fil-A and I order, you know, a grilled chicken club at Chick-fil-A and they forget to put the bacon on it, it's not warfare. It's that they forgot to put the bacon on it. Sometimes Christians are some of the weirdest people that there possibly is. They just make everything warfare, and they make everything like the devil is working against them. Sometimes the devil has absolutely nothing to do with it. Absolutely nothing to do with what's going on. Absolutely nothing. I lost my keys this morning, and I really didn't. They were in my backpack. That wasn't the devil that was like, oh yeah. You really think, I just want you to think about this. You think that the devil's scheme is to find a youth pastor in New Milford, Connecticut, and to say, I know how I'll really get the youth pastor in New Milford, Connecticut. I'll hide his keys in the cup holder of his backpack. Oh, it'll be so good. I'll just really get him. It's so sneaky and good. What do you guys think? He's a 5-year-old? Trying to do that? The enemy, listen, I'm not trying to glorify the devil or anything like that. The enemy tries to use cunning tricks and do all those types of things. But I'll tell you this, the enemy's not going to use his resources for something like that. The enemy's not going to use his resources for something like that. I'm not trying to say that the enemy is like this like evil genius or anything like that. Then because the enemy's defeated, he's got nothing. But I am saying that he did not take the bacon off of your grilled chicken club at Chick-fil-A. That was not the plan of the enemy. He's not concerned with that. The enemy is concerned with people rebelling against God and people being held in captivity. That is what the enemy is concerned with. And that is what spiritual warfare is adequately and properly understood concerned with. I'll go even one further with this. Everything's not warfare. And everything is not your fault if the enemy attacks your life. Some people blame themselves whenever the enemy attacks in their life. They wonder what they did wrong, or they wonder, you know, did I do something bad? Is it my fault that the enemy is attacking me in my life? And I'll tell you this, sometimes it could be. Sometimes you can open a door for the enemy to attack in your life, most certainly. Sometimes consequences that happen in life are because of our bad choices, absolutely. But just because the enemy attacks does not mean that you did something wrong. I'll prove it to you out of the Bible. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, what's up, Sam? I thought you guys had a soccer game today. I thought that was maybe that's a different day. Or, Ben, maybe it's halftime and Sam's just checking out the broadcast real quick. But what's up, Sam? What's up, Sam Goncalves is here too. Dia, Gabby, what's up, guys? Thanks for tuning in. But let's go ahead and turn in the Bible to Corinthians. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Pastor John, what's up, my friend? Good News Chapel. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read in verse 7. It says, this is the Apostle Paul writing, even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Let me just say this very quickly. I did a teaching on this podcast called What About Paul's Thorn, where I talked about this in depth, what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. If you want to watch it, it's on our YouTube channel. You can look up Impact Youth and you can check that out. All right. But I'll tell you this very quickly. Paul's thorn was not a sickness. Paul's thorn was not that he was sick and God refused to heal him. Don't listen to that doctrine. That is not of God. That is not what the Bible is teaching. God is a healer and he desires to heal. But rather, there was a demonic stronghold, exactly what the Bible says. There was a messenger from Satan, a demon that was assigned to Paul's life to torment him. And to hinder his ministry. That's what this demon was doing. Paul was shipwrecked. He was stoned and left for dead. He was snake bitten. Paul had all these different oppositions that he was facing. And then it says, three times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. It's hard for me not to teach on this in depth, but I'll leave it here. God did not say, no, Paul, I won't help you at all. That's not what he said. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. God has already given us his grace to be able to deal with any attack of the enemy in our lives. That's what God said to Paul. No, God is not going to God is not going to just take away the temptations in our life and, you know, situations in our life, that the fact that there may be challenges that arise in life. That is a part of living in a fallen world. But God does give us his grace to be able to deal with every challenge and to lead us out victorious. But the point in which I'm reading that is this. Did Paul do anything wrong? No. The enemy just attacked him. Why? Because he was doing something for God and the enemy tried to rear up and attack him. But guess what? In every attack, Paul came out victorious. In every attack of the enemy, when he was snake bitten, God supernaturally protected him and kept him from dying. When he was shipwrecked, God made sure that he did not die and that he lived and that everything was fine. When he was stoned and left for dead, he popped right back up the next day. Why? Because the grace of God was on his life to deal with every attack of the enemy. So my point in saying this is that Everything is not, it's not always your fault when you have an attack in your life. It doesn't mean that you did something wrong every single time that you're attacked of the enemy. Sometimes the enemy just tries to attack. But it's our job in this wrestle against the enemy to respond to the attack with the word of God and to respond to the attack by standing on God's word. It is not about keeping the attack from happening. It is about how you respond to the attack. How you respond to the attack. The next question I'm going to answer in this is, how do we deal with spiritual warfare? I'm going to talk about how we deal with spiritual warfare and also how we don't deal with spiritual warfare. So let's go in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3. It says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh." In other words, what Paul is saying is, although we are human beings, we do not use human weapons and strategies to fight. Yes, we're human beings, but we're not using strategies of this earth to fight. What are strategies of this earth? Such as manipulation or violence or physical weapons. We're not fighting. I'm not going to fight the devil by pulling out a gun. That's not going to do anything. I'm not going to fight the enemy by pulling out a knife. That's not the way in which we fight the enemy. We don't fight by the weapons of this world. The Bible goes on to say, for the weapons of our warfare, what is he talking about? The weapons of our fight. This is referring to an army when it says our warfare. The weapons of our army, the weapons of our fight, they are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Let's break that down. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. In other words, spiritual battles require spiritual weapons. The spiritual battle requires spiritual weapons. It's kind of like this. The battle is ultimately spiritual. It's not physical. I wouldn't go and grab my PS5 controller if I was, you know, having a problem in life. You know, let's say that somebody wanted to fight me or whatever, or somebody was trying to come after me. I'm not going to pull out my PS5 controller and try to spam, you know, X on the PS5 controller so that I, you know, supernaturally, I guess, would, you know, so I just go and I do a roundhouse kick on the guy. That's not the way that that works. You would be looked at as weird, and it wouldn't make sense for you to turn around and to try to use a video game remote in life. In the same way, we don't use human weapons to fight spiritual battles. We fight spiritual battles with spiritual weapons. We do not fight the enemy with rituals and ceremonies and all of that type of stuff. That's not the way in which we're fighting the devil. And we're going to talk about that in just a second about what this is. Well, I'll tell you this. This is why flags don't work and all that type of stuff, because it's not rituals and ceremonies that we fight the enemy. There, it's a spiritual battle. The Bible then goes on to say in the second part of verse 4, says that for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We are empowered by God to pull down strongholds. What is this referring to? It's referring to lies, thoughts, and deceptions that the enemy uses for people to build their lives on. This is what I was talking about before with ideologies and belief systems. Much of what is happening, even in our country, in America, much is what is happening. And even in Canada, I know Pastor John is watching. What's happening there is because of the enemy that is trying to bring ideologies and thoughts to a nation. It's very common to say, you know, well, love is love. First off, that's a circular definition. That makes no sense. If I say burger is burger, okay, but what is a burger? Well, burger is burger. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Love is love. That is an ideology of our world that came in by the enemy. What is the enemy doing? He's saying love is love to be able to justify something that the Bible says is not of God. Something that the Bible says is not of God. And people just say a nice little phrase, well, love is love. People say things like, well, I can't change. The reality is that in yourself, you can't change, but the Bible says that by the power of God, if any man be in Christ, they become a new creation. There are ideologies that the enemy uses and ideas and strongholds. That's really what a stronghold is. It is a thought and idea in the minds of people and in a society and in a nation that keeps people living a certain way, and they build their lives on those thoughts and those ideologies. And the Bible says that we need to pull down those strongholds. In fact, it says in verse 5, that we destroy these arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Like I said, there are philosophies, worldviews, and ideologies that go against God's word. Much of warfare, quote unquote, or this wrestle or this fight that we have against the enemy is casting down ideas and mindsets that the enemy has put into people's minds. We have to deal with mindsets that are in people's minds. There is a reason why when you come to my youth ministry on a Wednesday night, if those of you that are watching come to youth group on Wednesday, or you hear me preach, I will attack certain mindsets. Why? Because I need to pull down these strongholds that are in people's minds. If you don't pull down the stronghold, if you don't pull down what's already built, you can't build something else. You must pull down what's built in people's minds. You have to pull it down. You have to pull down the stronghold and then build it up fresh. What do you mean? Well, let me explain. There's a religious stronghold, an improper religious stronghold that, you know, well, God only heals sometimes. God heals when he decides that he wants to heal. If I don't address that stronghold and pull it down, and I say, I'm here to tell you today that God wants to heal you, you know what the stronghold's going to say? Well, maybe he does. It depends on if he's willing on that day. Well, it depends on how God feels. What I first need to do is rip down that stronghold. How do I do it? I rip it down by using the word of God. And when I use the word of God to rip down that stronghold, what happens is that the Bible and the gospel prevails over that stronghold. But see, what happens is you have pastors and ministers and people of God and Christians that are too afraid to stand on the word of God. They're too afraid to attack those strongholds. I don't want to step on anyone's toes right now. Maybe it's possible that love is not love. I don't know. Well, the Bible says that love is, you already lost everybody. No stronghold is going because somebody timidly, said half of a scripture. What's going to tear down a stronghold is the word of God presented in power, presented with no. The Bible says love is patient. Love is kind. The Bible gives a definition of what love is. Love is not acceptance. That's actually the opposite of love. Love tells the truth. Love always wins. What's going to tear down strongholds is people standing on the word of God. That's what we need to do. That's how we need to act. That's what we need to live by. And so we need to tear down strongholds that are in our generation. This is a part of spiritual warfare. This is a part of the fight that we have against the enemy. And this is really the biggest fight that we have. The biggest fight of quote unquote spiritual warfare. Again, don't love the phrase, but spiritual warfare. The biggest fight is tearing down strongholds that have been set in people's minds. Tearing down strongholds and ideas and ideologies of that day. We make those thoughts submit to Christ. We bring it back to the word. Nope, this is what the Bible says. Don't be afraid to stand on the word. Don't be afraid to be a person of the word. Don't be afraid to say, no, the Bible says this. I'm not saying that you have to be mean. I'm not saying that you have to be angry. I'm saying that you can say, no, the Bible says this. It's one of the most loving things that you can do is to tell the truth to somebody. How do we deal with this wrestle, this spiritual wrestle, this quote unquote warfare? Well, the Bible tells us to put on the armor of God. I don't have time to do a teaching on the armor of God right now. I'm not going to do that. But I'll tell you this. This spiritual wrestle that we have, we need to put on the armor of God. And I'm going to do a teaching in a couple of weeks. If you follow our YouTube channel and our ministry, you'll see it come up as one of our live videos because I'm going to teach it at a youth service on a Wednesday night. What is the armor of God and how do we equip ourselves with it? Well, we put on the armor of God. How else do we do it? Well, I said that part of spiritual warfare, this wrestle, is temptations. The flesh, warring against the flesh. How did Jesus respond to temptation? With the word of God. It is written. It is written. He said, it is written. You respond with the word. We ultimately deal with warfare by the instruction that comes through the word of God. We operate by authority and we stand our ground. That is how we deal with spiritual warfare. Here's how we don't deal with spiritual warfare. Ready? Being weird. You know, I'm gonna dye my hair red today because I think the blood of Jesus is just gonna be on my head throughout the entire day and I need it to be red and I'm gonna go rub my head on everybody at school today. Okay. I'll be honest with you. I would tell you to get back the heck away from me if you did that. I don't want that. And I'm a Christian and I don't want that. How else do we not do it? Waving flags. You know, we're just going to wave flags right now. And as we wave these flags, we're just going to wave them. And what right now it's going to happen in the spirit as we wave the flags. There is no instruction in the Bible for dealing with principalities and dealing with things of the enemy by waving flags. We just wave. Some people are really good. They can twirl them high. They come in, some lady comes in a white dress and starts dancing all over the place and throwing white flags. That's not going to help anyone. That's not how we deal with spiritual warfare. We don't deal with spiritual warfare by singing over a city. People think that, you know, we're going to go to the top of the city and we're going to sing over the city. Almost as if the higher you go up, the more authority that you have. Or the higher that I go, the more that God's presence is stronger. You know, the Bible actually rebukes that. Jesus specifically. In John 4, the woman at the well comes to Jesus and she tries to deflect a question from Jesus about her adultery and says, you know, well, us Samaritans say we should worship over here and the Jewish people say we should worship over here. Jesus says that true worshipers will come and worship in spirit and truth. In other words, Jesus is saying that it doesn't matter where you worship. We don't deal with spiritual warfare by singing over the city. We don't deal with spiritual warfare by doing prophetic paintings. I'm just going to prophetically paint right now us winning over the city. That's not doing anything. You just painted a picture. Congratulations. That's it. It's not doing anything. Painting prophetic paintings is not going to help anything. You know, I'm not against if somebody wants to paint. If you like to paint things, that's great. That's a talent. That's wonderful. My grandma paints. She does paint by numbers now. She orders all these paint by numbers and she likes to paint photos of, like, you know, Jesus or the cross or whatever or something like that. All right, great. I'm glad, you know, she does that. But she's not like sitting there going like this, wow, this is prophetic right now. It's not prophetic. It's not prophetic. Stop prophetically painting. You know, we have a prophetic painting class here at our church. Why, instead of teaching a prophetic painting class at your church, you can have discipleship and teach the word of God. And see the Spirit move through that. That's not how we deal with spiritual warfare. The Bible instructs us to go after principalities to go after principalities with symbolic acts. You never see them in the book of Acts through any symbolic acts like that of waving flags and paintings. Rather, they preach the word of God, they pray, they exercise authority, they preach the word, and they see people get saved. Think about it like this. The more that people get saved in an area, the less influence that the enemy will have in that area. The less that principality will be able to do what it wants to do in that area. Think about this. Think about that. The more people that are saved, the less that things are going to go in that area. In this area, we're seeing so many people get saved in the high schools in this area that there's going to come a time that when they try to start certain clubs or have certain, you know, visibility days, if you know what I mean, at their high schools, people are going to stand up and say, I don't want that in my high school. And the majority is going to be people of God that are outruling the people of this world. That's what's going to happen. Well, that principality can't operate there anymore because there are people that are now saved, that are now operating in the power of God. If an idea from hell comes up in your area, here's how you do spiritual warfare. You stand up and you say, not in my city. Absolutely not. We're not standing for that. We're not standing for that. Ben's town where he lives, they had some type of thing that was not of God take place in their town. And they did it on like, on this like public park area. And they, and Ben didn't like that very much. And so, you know what he said? He said, well, if they can do that in this town, I'm going to come and bring the gospel in this town. So tonight he's actually going and he's, doing an event in his town to be able to preach the gospel. Why? Because he's saying, I don't like that this is happening in my town. He's not, he didn't announce, you know, we're going to have a prophetic painting night at, in the middle of our town tonight. We're going to have a prophetic worship night. We're going to wave flags in our town. He didn't say that. He said, I'm going to go to my town. And what is he going to do tonight? He's going to preach the gospel in his town in the middle of a park. Why? Because that's how you fight. That's how you fight back against the enemy. That's how you practically do it. Some concluding thoughts. We've already won, but we must choose to walk in and enforce the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. We have to stand on the word of God. The enemy is defeated. He refuses to accept it, but it's our job to make him accept it. Lastly, you drive out principalities by standing on the word and by preaching the gospel. So is spiritual warfare biblical? It is biblical, but when it's properly understood, the way it's understood by most people is not biblical. Some people either completely reject the idea of spiritual warfare or completely embrace all the madness. There is a middle ground that we can take that is of the Bible and that's of God. I hope that this broadcast helped you guys today, encouraged you. And helped you understand a little more about spiritual warfare. It was good to see, you know, people in and out. I think for most of the broadcast, we had between 6 and 8 viewers. I know that we have less right now, but we had a, had a decent amount. It was good to see. And then on YouTube, we had a couple as well. But that's great. I want this to continue to grow. I'm excited to always preach the word with you guys. And I thank you guys for tuning in. But before I close, because I never like to close any broadcast or video without giving people an opportunity to get right with Jesus. If you're watching this video right now and you're saying to yourself, you know, I feel like I don't have victory over the enemy. I feel like I just feel like I get beat up by the devil all the time. I feel like I have no victory in my life. I want to invite you to know Jesus today. Christians have victory. You have to be a Christian to have victory over the enemy. Because it's not our victory. It's the fact that we have victory in Christ. The Bible says that God created us, but we rebelled against God. That rebellion is called sin. Sin is the reason for all the bad stuff that we see happening in the world. But ultimately, the Bible says the payment for our sin is death. We all deserve to die because of our sins. I want you to know this today, though, that although the payment of our sin is death, Jesus Christ came down, God in the flesh. He lived a perfect life. He took the payment for our sins on the cross, your sin, my sin, on that cross. He then was buried in the ground, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Praise God. And today he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Give your life to him today. Give your life to Jesus today. He'll forgive you of all your sins. It doesn't matter what you've done before you made this decision. Right now is your time to get right with Jesus. This is your moment. This is your time. If that's you and you want to give your life to Jesus, say this prayer with me. Say, Jesus, today I give you my life. I turn my back on the way I was living and I put my faith in you. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. You were buried in the ground and you rose from the dead. Thank you, Jesus. I'm a Christian now. I have victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you said that prayer for the first time, I want you to go ahead and visit our website. They're going to throw it up on the screen right now. I want you to go ahead and go to our website and, you'll see it on the screen in front of you and click, I just got saved, freedomgen.com. I just got saved. I have a video for you. That you can, go ahead and check out. Oh, I'm sorry. Freedomgen.org. Freedomgen.org. Click the I just got saved on the website. I made a video for you to help you take your next steps of faith. This is not the end of your relationship with God. This is the beginning of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we want to help you with that. Make sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. Here at Freedom Gen and Impact Youth. Make sure to subscribe to it. Follow us on Instagram if you don't already, Impact Youth and Freedom Gen. I'm so thankful that you guys tuned in today. I'm excited for what God's doing in this generation, and I'll be back here next week. God bless you. See you then.
Thank you for tuning in to the On Cancel podcast. We hope that you were encouraged by the word of God. If you would like to connect with us, check us out on Instagram by searching Impact Youth. God bless, and see you next week.